So, who am I? No, I'm Pastor Randy, but Mr. Rogers is going to be on the screen here in just a moment when it pulls up. You know, Mr. Rogers was an icon for many, many generations. You may or may not know, may or may not remember that during the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s, Mr. Rogers was on every public television channel, and it was during those days that he impacted so many people talking about the very things we've talked about over the last several weeks. About neighbors and neighborhoods. He was so active until that day that a large purple dinosaur murdered. No, that's not true. Neither Barney nor the Grouch or Big Bird or anybody could do away with Mr. Rogers or his influence on many of us. Although I know he's not still on television, because when I came in, one of our youth was asking what I was dressed like, and then she said, oh, you're that old guy. But I knew most of you would understand the whole scenario this morning. Did you know that during the 60s, when Mr. Rogers would take a break for lunch from the television studio where he did Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, he headed down to a Presbyterian seminary in his town, and there he completed over a number of years a degree in the Master's of Theology. He was ordained a Presbyterian minister, and then when it came time to give out the callings, as they do in the Presbyterian Church, he was charged specifically to work with children through television, to do the same thing he had always been doing, and to reach boys and girls, young and old, with a vision of what it meant to be children of God. Well, we're talking about neighbors. We've been doing that for several weeks. If you're new this week or you missed any of our time together, let me say that we're looking in Luke chapter 10, a passage of scripture that is mirrored not only in Luke chapter 10, but in Matthew and Mark, where it talks about the great commandments. Now, a leader came to Jesus, a young man, and said to Jesus, "Jesus, what must I do to be saved, or what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And then he said, there's a second one that's likened to the first, meaning it has equality in a sense with the first. So instead of two commands, really they're one command shared together. And the second that is likened to the first is, you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. We talked about a lot about that. We talked about how one of those is easy and one of them is hard, at least perceptionally, because to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you can just say, "I feel good about God," and nobody can question it. But when you combine the two of them together, you begin to see that the second one really calls not for emotion and feeling, but really is tangible. What do you do for your neighbor? And so it becomes more difficult. It is focused and oriented upon the actions you take and the things you do in order to show the love of God. It's the very heart of God, mentioned, as I said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it goes all the way back to before the story is told in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. We're going to go back there in a few minutes. But before we do, would you turn with me to John chapter 1? Because in John chapter 1, there's a story that is told about someone besides Mr. Rogers coming into the neighborhood. This story that is told is all about God entering into our neighborhood. This is what it says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it." Skip down just a moment to verse 8. Well, verse 9. Verse 6, 7, and 8 talk about John the Baptist. Verse 9, "There was a true light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own. Those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, here's the verse I really want you to note. And the Word, talking about Jesus, the Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from God the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to see that verse in particular, because in verse 14, the word that says, and he dwelt among us, is taken from a long history of words. It is a word that the root of which means to take a tent and to set up a tent with poles and to dwell. It can be translated dwelling. It can be translated tabernacle. It can be translated booths. In the Jewish tradition, I believe we're just now entering into a time called the Feast of Booths. It is a picture of setting up a dwelling in the midst of others and becoming a neighbor. It's a neat word, because what it says in John chapter 1 is that God has entered into our neighborhood by taking on our flesh and walking like one of us among us. It's talking about Jesus when it says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, giving up none of his divinity. He left heaven. Now imagine that with me, because this is, well, I don't know, some people talk about slumming it, right? And so this for Jesus would be slumming it, for he left heaven. He left all there is in heaven. He left the streets of gold. He left, and I think this would be the hardest, he left the beck and call of the angels. He left all of the authority in the sense that he was there overseeing everything, the creator of everything. And he left heaven and came down to dwell with us. Leaving heaven and coming down to dwell with us means this: that Jesus set up residence in our neighborhood. You say, well, he's not in my neighborhood. Yes, he is. We can talk about that a little later in the form of you. But look at the world as a neighborhood. And here's Jesus who said, I'm not going to stay in heaven. Rather, I'm going to put on flesh, and I'm going to come and build a tent, build a tabernacle, and dwell right here among you, with you, looking like you, walking like you, knowing you. Now, Jesus not only left heaven and came down to dwell with us, but as you know from the scriptures, he chose himself to die for us, to give himself for us. He gave his life for us. So this Jesus, God in flesh, came from heaven to dwell in our neighborhood with us, not only dwelt in our neighborhood with us, but in order that we might live forever with him in his neighborhood, he gave his very life as a sacrifice for our sins, so that our sins could be atoned for and we could live with him. David Platt, I believe is the way you pronounce his name, pastor of a large church down in Alabama, has written a new book, I understand it's very popular, called Radical. Excellent book, and you might pick it up at your bookstore and read it. It talks about living your life to the full for Jesus. He talks about being in India. And so as I was reading the book, obviously that perked my attention, and he was talking about standing with some enlightened religious leaders in India. Perhaps a Hindu and a Muslim and a Buddhist. It's a real story of his life. And they were standing as I've stood, looking at one of the holy mountains of the Hindu faith in India. And they began to discuss religions. And he said everyone was getting along with everyone. And there was this growing consensus among the people that he was with. It may be your consensus, that all religions lead to the same God. that all religions really, if you boil them down to their essence, talk about giving your heart to God and loving Him, talk about loving your neighbor and doing good for your neighbor. All of the religions then, in that sense, have the golden rule, and all of us are headed up, as they said, to David, to the top of the same mountain to meet God. And he said at that moment, it hit him. And he looked at them and said, you know, that sounds wonderful. What you're saying is, whether we're talking about Christianity or Buddhism or Hinduism or Mohammedism, whatever we're doing, all of these religions are seeking to get to God on the same mountain. And they said, yes, that's right. And he said, what if God on top of the mountain decided to come down and meet us here rather than making us go up there? And he said, they all looked at him and said, wouldn't that be great? And he said, it opened the door so that I could tell them about Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. God left heaven where we were striving to meet Him and yet never could, and came down to earth and took on our flesh and lived just like us except without sin. And then when it came to the end, decided to give Himself on the cross there, taking the very wrath of judgment upon Himself. He died for my sin and for your sin, giving His life willingly in order that we might live. It reminds me of this, that there is always and always has been a cost in neighborhoods. Multiple stories tell us about religion in our day. USA Today had a story just a few months ago, a few weeks ago really, that talked about the new generation and their spirituality. It says this: most young people today don't pray, don't worship, and don't read the Bible. A majority surveyed by Christian research firms show, and this is what it goes on, 72% say they are really more spiritual than religious. That's an interesting survey. It says that even among 65% of people who call themselves Christians, many are either mushy Christians or Christians in name only. Most are just indifferent. More precisely, if you try to measure their Christianity, the fewer you find committed to the faith. And here are some key findings. 65% rarely or never pray for others, with others, or even 38% never pray for themselves or by themselves. 65% rarely or never attend worship services. 67% don't read the Bible or any sacred text. Many are unsure if Jesus is the only path to heaven. Half say yes, half say no. Even among those in the survey who believe they will go to heaven because they've accepted Christ as Savior, 68% did not mention faith, religion, or spirituality when asked what's really important in life. Can you believe that? Well, you probably do believe that. In fact, it may describe many of us. I don't really understand the term spiritual, but not religion, though I hear a lot of people say that. Often what they are saying is this: I want to make up my own religion, right? And when I make up my own religion, I will call myself spiritual, but here are the rules, and I get to set the rules. One, it's not going to cost me anything, not deeply. Two, it's going to make me feel good, because that's what spirituality is supposed to do. And it's going to give me a sense of purpose, but it has to be according to my terms. Is that still religion? Is it still Christianity? Why do people do that? I really think it's this, and I need us to understand it as seriously as I can get this morning. We too often are looking at religious life merely for the comfort it brings us. And we want it without any cost and without any sacrifice. We argue over things like the theological importance of the tithe in Baptist churches. Somebody will say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. Somebody will say, well, that's a New Testament concept. But when we get down to it, usually the argument is about, it's something I don't want to do. We want a religion that costs me nothing in my time, my talents, or my temperament. Leave me alone and let me be who I am and as I am. And at the heart of it, God, you will be lucky to have me. I'm doing you a favor. And yet, that's so different from the attitude of Christ, who left heaven, came to earth and bore my flesh, lived in my neighborhood, and died on the cross for me. There is a cost in the neighborhood. Look at the story of the Good Samaritan with me. Luke chapter 10. Two verses are our focus. You know the story by now. If not, please take time to read verses 30 through 37 at least. But the two verses I want you to note with me for sure are verse 33 and 34. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Last week we talked about religion making us hard of hearing, and the two guys who just left him alone. But this week I want you to focus on the cost of this guy. One, he gave up his convenience. There's a cost. If you want the heart of God, if you want to be the neighbor God calls you to be, then it's going to cost you something. And one, it's going to cost you convenience. It's inconvenient. Look what he gave up here. One, he gave up his ride. He had a donkey he was riding. That would have been a donkey in that day. What would that have been like? That would have been like, I guess a racehorse would be like a sports car, so a donkey. A mule would be an SUV. A donkey. Okay, he's not rich, he's driving a small compact car. But he gives it up. He takes the Good Samaritan, he takes the damaged man, the hurt man, the robbed man, he puts him in his small compact car, and he leaves it by the reins because you can't get two people in there. It's a one-seater. He gives up that convenience. Not only that, he gives up his time as a matter of convenience and his attention. He pays attention to him. The others didn't have the time. So it does cost something to be the neighbor God wants you to be. And that's convenience. It also cost, you won't like this, it costs cash. You know, the first thing that caught me about this story was the fact that Jesus is not hesitant to say, not only does he help him, not only does he bind his wounds, he uses his good olive oil, costly, to bind up the wounds of this man, and then he takes him to a local inn. I don't know if it was Fairfield, Holiday Inn Express, Country Inns and Suites, but he took him to one of them, maybe Comfort. And he says, here, I'm going to leave him. I bandaged him. Here is an advance for his stay. And if he needs to stay longer, don't kick him out. You know me. I'll come back through. And when I come back through, if it costs any more, I'll pay it. Not only cost him convenience and cash, it cost him something that may be harder. It cost him caring. He really cared. You see, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, oh, that's easy. Just show up at church and say I do and sing loudly. And in that sense, nobody will know whether I do or not. Maybe I don't know. But here's the caring. Here's the action. I've got to get involved. I've got to encounter my neighbor. I've got to be engaged with my neighbor. I've got to be what God would want me to be. Just like Jesus, who came and dwelt in my neighborhood and took on flesh so he could be involved with me and gave himself costliness. I guess I call those neighborhood dues. There are neighborhood dues if you want to be a believer in Christ. I was looking at some neighborhood dues. The Legends down in Florida, if you live in one area of the Legends down in Florida, it's going to cost you $200 a month just in neighborhood dues. And for that, let me see what you get. Well, the street lights and the islands and the landscaping in the islands and architectural controls so your neighbors won't build a house that you don't like. See, neighborhood dues. You know about neighborhood dues, don't you? I want to say to you that sometimes we misunderstand the phrase salvation by grace through faith. And what we misunderstand about it is we began to think that grace is cheap. It is extremely important that you understand that if you would come to Jesus, God will pour out his favor on you, forgive you of your sins, and there is nothing you can do to gain that. Jesus paid it all for me on the cross. But here's the other side of that coin. I'm not doing God a favor by coming to God. He's done me a favor. And he freely offers to me my purpose and my relationship with him. But when I come to him, I not only receive him, but I give him myself. And if you listen to me, please listen to me, because there are too many people in too many churches, particularly in America, who have heard the side of salvation which says, won't you please receive Jesus, just pray this little prayer and you will be saved, who missed the other part. Jesus never offered you God without asking you to give yourself to him. Two sides of the same coin. Freely, he gives you himself. But the requirement is that you come and give yourself to him. When you do that, the rest of the costs don't matter because I've already given myself to Jesus. Let me just say to you, they're the same dues. They're convenience. A genuine walk with God will often be inconvenient. Abraham, God said, Abraham, follow me and I will make of you a great nation. By the way, in order to do that, to follow me, I want you to leave your father's house and everything you know and begin a journey with me that will take you to a land where you've never been to establish a nation you've never known. Israel, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, but I want you to know in order to get to the promised land, you're going to have to go through the wilderness. I give it all to you free. I want you to give yourself fully to me. Jesus left heaven and gave his all for us. It will be inconvenient to us to be neighbors after God's own heart. Cash. One of the original stipulations of faith was the giving of our wealth. I'm not talking about to get saved. Please, please, if you have any doubt about whether your salvation is by grace, it is. Don't misunderstand me here. But when Jesus talked about walking out the walk of faith, He didn't hesitate to talk about what it was going to cost the Good Samaritan, their neighborhood dues. We talk about the tithe. I would say that's one of your neighborhood dues. It's one of mine. Jesus says, and this is the thing, it's so unfair on our side. Jesus says, I'm going to give you everything you've got as a token of your faith to me. Will you bring back 10% of it and place it in the work so I can bring more people to myself? And we argue over that. And I know people don't like preachers to preach on it. And I'll preach on it once in a while, and people will say, he preaches on it all the time. But let me preach on it just for a minute. I heard somebody say the other day, the argument for Christians is about whether we are still under the Old Testament law, we are not, or whether we are under grace giving and whether the tithe works. And the person who was saying this said, I'm a grace giving person. But I can tell you this, I'm not going to let somebody who feels obligated to God give more than I give to him, knowing that he's given everything to me. Grace giving doesn't stop below 10%, it goes above it. I don't know how many of you agree with me on that, but I'm right. There are offerings. I just believe we need to come into reality with that. Let me go further, though. I don't want to keep you. The other is caring involvement. And can I say, you've heard some great ways of being involved this morning. You heard about Upward Basketball, and that takes a host of volunteers. Colleen, how many does that take? 3,000. We need 3,000 of you to volunteer. No, it's a big group. We need a lot. And so you might find yourself getting involved in that. But you know, there are other ways. We're headed into a season of missions and opportunity to reach our neighbors for Christ. And one of the ways we can reach our neighbors for Christ is through Operation Christmas Child, when we see our neighbors are not only near us but far away. How many of y'all have been involved in Operation Christmas Child? Do this. Yeah, almost everybody. That's coming up again. Start setting aside a little for that. How about Sunday school? Man, we need people who will teach our children in Sunday school. You say you care about God, show it by teaching children in Sunday school or others in Sunday school. I want you to hear about something this morning. We had a church council meeting just the other day, and it came out of a great staff meeting into a great church council meeting, and here's something that was hatched in there that we just believe is of God. We're going to call it, starting this morning, Operation Harvest Festival. Now, let me tell you about it, because we started harvest festivals in this town, as far as I know. Other churches now have taken them. Almost every church in town does a harvest festival in their parking lot, and some time ago we stopped doing that. And this year we were talking about doing it. You know what? We've been talking about neighbors and reaching our neighbors for Jesus and neighborhoods. And so out of our meeting and our praying and our thinking, we thought we should take Harvest Festival out of the gym and to the... Look at there. It was your idea too. Since it's all of our idea, here's the deal. We need everybody to be involved in it. We've got about 3 yards selected in neighborhoods where people just come through in droves, and we want to set up a First Baptist tent in those yards and meet every one of those people with a game and a prize and a word about Jesus. Will you join in that? Praying about that, being involved in that. How many of you will do that? Stay seated right where you are. Great! Great! That's every one of them. Man, I've never seen something we were so excited about before in my life. Operation Harvest Festival, end of this month. Here's the last thing I want to talk to you about. This is the last time we're going to talk about neighbors so directly, the last time we're going to look at this particular parable for a while. We're going to begin talking about prayer for a few weeks. And I've kind of aimed toward this, and we'll refer back to it, but I want to ask you to do something in your neighborhood, kind of low key. I want to ask you to designate yourself part of the neighborhood prayer watch team. What does that involve? Well, in your bulletin this morning, you've got a little sheet of paper, and it says, mine's lost somewhere here, but you've got one. Here, I've got one. It has the commandment on it, and it says, what is my neighborhood? Because you and I realize that for some of us, our neighborhood is more our office than it is the houses around us. For some of us, we have First Baptist folks just lining up in a neighborhood. Another neighborhood doesn't have it. We need to go see another neighborhood. Ask God, what is your neighborhood? Maybe it's one, maybe it's two. And then when you begin writing down the names of your neighbors there, you say, I don't know the names of my neighbors. That's what we're saying. God's calling us into our neighborhoods. We got to get to know our neighbors, at least their names. How do you get their names? Look on their... I've been working with the government. I've asked them to go around into almost every yard in your neighborhood and put up a pole at the driveway entrance with a box on it and the name of the people who live there. And you can just get the name off that pole. It doesn't have everybody's name. It only has the fella's name in the house because it's a mail box. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Who's your neighbor? And I want you to do this for the next 40 days, will you do this? Will you pray, even if all you do is say, God, today, before your very throne, I want to lift up my neighbors, the Adkissons, if you live in my neighborhood. Before your throne, I want to lift up my neighbors, the Smiths. Before your throne, I want to lift up my neighbors. Okay? Will you do that? It's going to cost you something. It won't be as convenient. It may take you a little more time, but you're going to be involved caring. Because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Jesus says, there are two commandments. We focused on them for a good month here, longer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the other like unto it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, thank you so much for meeting us in this place. But we recognize when you meet us, sometimes it carries us out of our comfort level and makes us a bit uncomfortable and deals with us in areas that we don't want to be dealt with. That's part of our maturity, and though, Lord, it makes us squirm in our seat, we thank you for doing it. And right now, Father, I pray that you would hear our hearts and stir our hearts to particularly be involved tangibly in praying for our neighbors and then through our church in other ways to reach them. Father, if you would do that, you would not only change our community. God, if you would do that, if you'd lead us to pray for our neighbors and to invest in them in prayer, God, I'm assured it would not only change our neighbors, but it would change us. Oh, Lord, would you change us? I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.